Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 14, which is on page 970, and the Bible's on the tables. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you very much, Katie. Well, before we just spend some time thinking about those words together, let me pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a Father who wants to have a relationship with us, and we thank you that you're a speaking God. You've told us what you're like and what you want of us. And we pray now as we look at your word together that by your Spirit you would open our eyes, that we would see more of who you are, more of what it means to be your children. Amen. It's Monday morning, and you're praying, and it goes a little bit like this. Lord, thank you for the fun we had at the weekend. Thank you especially for great times in the small group. Lord, I want to pray for Jake starting his new job, and for Chloe. And, oh, I meant to ring Chloe about organizing the lift for Sam. Oh, sorry, Lord, I just need to find a pen, Lord. Just jot that down. Ring Chloe, re-lift for Sam. Sorry, Lord, just while I'm on a roll, ring the plumber as well, and don't forget, drop off tent at Cecil's. And what was the other thing? Can't remember now. Anyway, Lord, pray for all the people in my small group and my family, and that you would... dentist. That's what it was. That was the other thing. Dentist, lunchtime. Just write that down. And, Lord, we lift to you the whole situation in the Middle East, and hold on, what... What is that dog doing in our garden? Lord, in my friendships, help me to be more... Sorry, Lord, I've just got to go and deal with this dog that's in the garden, Lord. And then that night, you're reading a biography of a great missionary, and you read in their diary, you know, busier than ever, so rose at 5 to cover all my busyness in prayer. How do you feel? Rubbish. Just rubbish. And my experience of talking to people in my study about this whole subject of prayer is it's an area in which we are liable to feel permanently guilty, permanently rubbish. And one of the reasons we are so prone to feeling guilty in this whole area of prayer is we think Jesus is standing here on the Sermon on the Mount, and we think he's come to bring rules. And so we think praying is one of those rules we have to keep. And so we think, well, one of the rules is you've got to rise at 5. And then we don't. And then we feel even worse because we didn't rise at 5 and we've broken the rules and we can't keep them. And no, Jesus has not come to bring rules. He's come to bring a relationship. And prayer is just the living out of that relationship. So what will help us to be people who pray is not rules telling us how to pray, not techniques on how to get your posture right or your breathing right, but a fresh sight of the relationship with God that Christ has given us. That'll be the key. And that relationship is summed up in the opening lines. You see, Matthew 6, verse 9, our Father in heaven. So the very first thing about Christian praying is to approach God as our Father. Jesus' Jewish listeners would have been really startled. The Lord is the sovereign God of the universe, but Father? Really? Of course, our trouble is just the opposite. We take it in our stride. Aren't we all God's children? And the Bible says, no, we're not all God's children. In the whole universe, there is only one person who has the right to call God Father, and that is his one and only Son, Jesus. Just look back a page at chapter 3, no, two pages, at chapter 3, verse 17. A voice from heaven, this is talking of Jesus, a voice from heaven says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So when Jesus tells his followers that they can call God Father, this is a knockout. It's a knockout because do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I have come to call you in on the relationship with the Father that I have. I have come to give you the right to call my Father your Father. And the Bible says without Jesus, we simply just don't have that right. Do you remember when Jesus first got up and preached? His words were, back in Matthew 4, repent, which means just turn around. Turn back to the relationship with God you were created for. In other words, Jesus comes to us and he says, before he comes to us, we weren't living as God's children. We weren't living in the relationship we were created for. We'd walked out on him. We'd turned our backs on him. And that's why he comes and preaches, repent, turn around, turn back. And we say, well, how? How can rebels who've walked out on the King of the universe be welcomed back as his children? How does it work? And as the gospel goes on, we'll see how. We'll see what it takes. We'll see that it takes the Son of God dying on a cross. We'll see that he stands in our place that we might stand in his place. We'll see that on the cross he suffers the judgment of God that rebels deserve so that we might enjoy the love of God that a son like him deserves. See what that means? It means that our Father is not just a name to call God in prayer. It's a name that has been bought for us to use at great, great cost. It's a name that sums up the wonder of the Christian message, that through Christ, rebels have been made into children. And later on, in a section of John's Gospel, Jesus is talking to his Father about his followers, and he says, Father, you have loved them even as you have loved me. I mean, you wouldn't dare write that, would you? You wouldn't dare write that. Kathy, Daniel, Craig, Matthew, Jim, do you know your Father in heaven loves you as his children as much as he loves his Son Jesus? You think, I can't say that. But it's true. It's true. That's the wonder of the Christian message. Because of his death for us, we are in on the Son's relationship with his Father. We are as loved by the Father as Jesus the Son is. Grasp that, and it will revolutionize our prayer life. You see, the hypocrite, verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by men. The hypocrite thinks God is remote, and God doesn't see. So the hypocrite really is only interested in getting other people to see, so they stand on the street corner so that everyone can see them. And if we drift into hypocrisy, if we find we only really pray at the prayer meeting when people are watching, because we think God doesn't really see, the antidote is to remember he's our Father. He sees. Of course he sees, because he loves us. He can't take his eyes off us. Or the pagan, see verse 7. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. The pagan thinks, if there is a god or gods or whatever it is that's out there, you've got to kind of twist his arm by endless repetition and ritual. You've got to get the spell right, otherwise the magic won't work. And there's quite a lot of talk on prayer around at the moment that calls itself Christian, but it hasn't grasped this fact that God is our Father. So we're not having to get his attention. We're not having to twist his arm. He's not reluctant to listen. There's nothing he wants more than for us to turn to him in prayer. How do we know that? Because why did he send his son? To die for us so we could be his children. And he did that before we ever moved a muscle in prayer. So that's how much he wants us to turn to him in prayer. He longs for it. We don't have to manipulate him. My hunch is that we've made prayer so complicated because we've just lost sight of whom it is we're praying to. Look again at who he is, and it'll set us free to pray, as Jesus calls us to pray. Sometimes people think, well, I don't know whether I can do prayer. It's not really my thing. You know, we've been given this impression that prayer is for people who have certain types of kind of mental or mystical powers. You know, you're saying, well, that's not me. You know, I'm just a regular sort of person. I don't really do prayer. Do you see who he is? He's our Father. See what that means? It means prayer isn't a kind of mystical experience you have to try and pull off. Prayer is just a child talking to its father. We can do that. It's not complicated. Or you say, well, I'm not sure if I've got the right sort of theological language. I don't know what to say to him. He's our Father. When my children are telling me their day, do you think their lack of eloquence puts me off listening? Do you think I sit there drumming my fingers thinking, I don't need to listen to this. I could be reading Shakespeare. No, the Father is not assessing our eloquence. What gives him pleasure is just the fact that we talk to him. That's all. Or you think, well, he's not going to want to listen to me. You know, he's got a whole universe to run. What does he care about what I have to say? He sent his son because he wanted to have a relationship with you. He cares very much about you and what you have to say. Or you say, well, I've messed up, actually. I've been fooling around with sin and I can't pray. He won't want, you know, to listen to me, not now. I think this is where we most often get stuck. We think, I've messed up. So I can't approach my Father in prayer. So what I'll try and do is I'll try and have a kind of put in a few good days, and then it'll be okay to approach him again. And of course, all we do is we just drift further and further away from him. And when we think like that, which is, I think, how a lot of us think, look again at who he is. He's our Father. And I can't think of his being our Father without thinking of what he did so that we might become his children. I can't say our Father without being sent back to Calvary. The reason we can approach him never was that we were good enough. It's always because of Christ. So if I've messed up, I'm not waiting to be good enough again in order to approach him. Because of Christ, we can go straight back to the Father who loves us. The way is clear. Feed on the fact he is our Father. And it means prayer is not complicated. It's just a child talking to our Father who loves us and will never stop loving us. Feed on the fact he is our Father, and it's not just we can pray, but it kind of makes you want to pray. Because sometimes we slip into thinking of God as an impersonal force. I mean, be honest, do you want to spend time talking to gravity? Have you ever thought of wanting to develop your relationship with electricity? Yeah, have you ever wondered if the wind loves you? Of course not. But if you start thinking of God as a force, it's very hard to get motivated by the idea of turning to him in prayer and talking to him. Ah, but the God whom Jesus reveals is not a force, but a Father. A Father who loves us. You see who he is. And you see, his is the love we long for. It makes us want to spend all the time we can getting to know him better. He's a Father, not a force. And so when we pray, Jesus says, first of all, approach God as our Father. Pause on that. Take in the wonder of it again. And once we see who he is and how much he loves us, well, we've already had the answer to most of our fears and anxieties, because I don't go into today alone. I go with my Father who loves me. Approach God as Father. Secondly, ask for his glory. See the hypocrites? They are praying for their own glory. They want everyone to see how brilliant they are. Look at me praying, standing on the street corner. The Christian is praying for God's glory. And that's not just a kind of rule of prayer. It's because of who he is. We want the world to see what a brilliant Father he is. And if you're not quite sure what to pray so that he is glorified, isn't it great that Jesus tells us the kind of things we should pray? On in verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't know, but you might think that's a bit off. All this, your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. He wants us to ask all about him. I mean, what sort of a father is that? Father in heaven. In other words, not our private little lapdog pet God to sort of wait on our every need. He's the God of the universe. And we think, oh, this is terrible. We think him first, praying for him first is going to be bad. That's not going to be any fun at all. We want it to be me first. No. Him first is going to be good. It's going to be good because the whole problem with this world is we were living me first lives. We were living as though we were God. And you see, now through Christ, we've been restored to live him first lives, because he really is God. And living him first is the way we were created to live. So when we approach our Father in heaven and we say, "You first, what I most want is what you want," that's not bad. That's good. That's good for us. It's good for our world. It's what we've been restored to. It made me stop and think this week as I was preparing. You know, if all my prayers are me first prayers, if they are, you know, can I have a bag of fine weather for the weekend and £3 of good health and a packet of first class exam results, please? That is very revealing. Very revealing, because the shape of my prayers shows I've not grasped the shape of the Christian life. You see, I've been restored to the relationship with God I was created for. Him first. That's what I was created for. His glory we live for. His glory we pray for. And what we'll see is there are three parts to this. Praying for his glory. Hallowed be your name. When I was a small boy, I was obsessed with cricket. And to my mind, Lord's cricket ground was hallowed turf. I mean, even in the winter, we've been doing indoor nets, and you didn't just walk across the outfield like it was just some piece of common land. You were walking on hallowed ground. You tippy-toed across, you know, light steps, treating it with the respect and the honor it deserved. We were on hallowed ground. It was Lord's. And that's what our Father wants us to ask for, that in this world, he would be treated with the honor and respect that he deserves. If only the world would see who he is. So what do I pray in the light of financial crisis? Well, the first thing is, Lord, please act so that people would see that you are worthy of honor. What do I pray when I pray for Emmanuel, our church? Well, the first thing is, Lord, would we be a church that brings honor to your name? What do I pray when I have an exam coming up? Not just, Father, please help me pass. But him first. Father, I pray that the way I approach these exams will bring honor to your name. That I won't be anxious like everyone else. That I won't be so self-absorbed. That I'll do my best, but I'll make it clear that my whole destiny doesn't hinge on these exams. I want to bring honor to your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, he goes on. Remember that when Jesus stands up at the beginning of this sermon, he's not standing up as a religious teacher come to give us a few kind of moral and spiritual guidelines. He stands up as God's long-promised king come to bring in God's long-promised kingdom. And you remember, God's kingdom is not so much a place as a people. It's people who recognize Jesus as king. And they live by what he says, because he's king. And in one sense, the kingdom has come, because here we are, people who recognize Jesus as king and long to live by what he says. But he's calling us to pray that the kingdom will grow and grow and grow and grow until the day that the king comes back and brings his kingdom to a climax and all things are brought under his rule and every knee bows. So your kingdom come is a kind of missionary prayer. It's asking our Father to add more and more people to his kingdom. He's praying that the people of this city, our friends, our family, our colleagues would recognize who Jesus is. He's the king. And they would live by what he says. So they're ready for the day when the king returns. Of course, you can't pray this sort of prayer without asking for the kingdom to come in our own lives. Lord, would we recognize you as our king in every area of our lives and live by what you say so that we're ready for the day you return? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. See how this turns us round. The whole problem in our world is each of us wants our will to be done, not God's will. That's why the world is such a mess. And Jesus has come to restore us to life as it's meant to be. And so people who've been restored to God, children of the Father, going, of course, we long not for our will to be done, but your will to be done. Of course. You say, yeah, but how do we know what God's will is? It's tricky, isn't it? Well, he's not playing games with us. He's not hiding. He's a Father who loves us. His will is revealed in his word. He's told us what is on his heart. He's told us what he wants. Just look across the page, back through the Sermon on the Mount. Look at chapter 5, verse 44. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, you've got someone at work giving you a hard time. What is God's will for that situation? That you love them and pray for them. He's told you his will. It's a great thing to pray. And the thing that really struck me as I was looking into this is I realized that I am liable to think that Jesus is describing a chore. You know, I've got to pray for God's glory and, you know, his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will be done. And what really struck me this week is Jesus is not describing a chore. He's describing an enormous privilege. Because you see what's happening here? The sovereign God does not need me or you in order that his name might be hallowed or that his kingdom might come or his will would be done. But you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, now you are his children. Your Father wants you to be involved in his purposes for his world. I think I've told you before about the time when I was a student and a group of us were given this amazing gift of a holiday. And there was this guy, Dave, who was a first-class yachtsman, and he was given some job of sailing a yacht from Corfu all the way sort of round Greece, round to the other side, to Athens to deliver it there. And the bloke who owned the yacht was a kind of, I think, a friend of a father, a friend of mine. And we somehow ended up being the crew for this guy, Dave. And this was no dinghy. This was an amazing yacht. Beautiful thing. 40 feet long. Beautiful thing. We were the crew. None of us had ever sailed before. Ever. Like, never. But Dave was a first-class yachtsman. Dave could sail the thing single-handedly. He could. He didn't need us. But right from the start, he included us in all that happened. You know, looking at the maps and tugging on the ropes and setting the sails. And he talked us through all that he was doing. And he got us doing it. And he got to the stage where he would ask us, he would say, well, what do you think we should do now? How do you think we should set the sails? What course do you think we should set? He was always right there to straighten us out and help us. He was totally in control. He could have sailed it himself. It would have been much easier for him to have done it himself because we were buffoons. But the point was, he didn't just want to get from A to B. He wanted to make sailors of us. And the God of the universe doesn't just want to bring his plan from A to B. He wants to make children of us. And prayer is the way he gets us involved in what he's doing. He says, as my children, what do you think I want? What do you think my purposes are? It means prayer is always going to be rooted in the Bible. The Christian is always searching the scriptures, saying, what is our Father's heart on this? What does he want? What does he love? What does he hate? You see, it's one thing to know what it says in the Bible. I know what the Bible says. But when I pray it, what happens is, when I pray what he wants, I pray his name be hallowed, his kingdom come, his will done, then my heart is tuning in to his heart. I'm starting to care about the things he cares about. You see, which means we children are becoming more like our Father. You see, there I'm thinking, oh, all this hymn first stuff, this praying for his glory. I'm dragging my feet. I don't want to pray this stuff. I want to get down to the stuff that's relevant for me. Praying him first is the most relevant thing I could ever pray. Because the more I pray him first, the more my heart is tuned to his heart. And the more we grow into being children of God. And if we just pray me first prayers, we'll think we're being really relevant, really life-changing. You know, I'm praying for me. But we'll never know more of our Father. Which means we'll never really know more of what it means to be his children. Which means we won't really know what it is to be human. Did you see why prayer is not just kind of one of the things on the list of things that we've got to do? One of the rules. No. Christ has come to restore us to a relationship with our Father. And prayer is how we enjoy that relationship. It's how we grow closer to our Father. And if we're thinking, I'm not going to do prayer. It's not my thing. It's like saying, well, I'll marry you, but I don't want to get to know you. It doesn't make sense. Approach God as our Father. Ask for his glory. And finally, acknowledge our dependence upon him. Notice that it's our Father, not my Father. You know, I might be praying in my room at home, but even then I'm not just to be thinking of me, but I'm to pray with my brothers and my sisters in mind, which is why it's not just give me my daily bread, but give us today our daily bread. And again, what we see here is it's a prayer that reflects the shape of our relationship with him. It's not give me a year's supply of bread, then I'll be fine, won't have to bother you again. This is, give me just enough bread for today. Why is that? It's because the shape of our relationship with our Father in heaven is depending on him every day for our basic needs. And the danger is, of course, people like us, we don't actually pray this prayer because we don't feel we need to depend upon him for our daily bread because there is a Sainsbury's down the road. And so we're liable to drift into self-sufficiency. Oh, I don't really need him. Yeah, I'm fine, actually. I mean, if I have a crisis, maybe, but I'm basically okay. It's only by his grace that there is a Sainsbury's down the road. And as the Australians caught up in the bushfires in the south of Victoria will tell you, there may not be one tomorrow. This is a prayer that teaches us not to be self-sufficient, not to think that our life is in our hands. We're to depend on the God who made us for everything, our basic needs, physical and then spiritual. Forgive us our debts. Debt is where we're talking about sin. And isn't it a relief that Jesus included this clause? Such a relief that Jesus included this because it means it's not just me. It's not just me who messes up each day. This is normal. This is the normal pattern of our relationship with our Father in heaven is we will get it wrong, we will blow it, and he will forgive us. He will. So just as we're to depend on bread for physical life, so we are to depend on his forgiveness for our spiritual life. And our trouble is, of course, when we mess up, we think sin means I can't approach him. And Jesus is saying, no, it's just the opposite. Sin means I must approach him. When I'm hungry, I need bread. When I sin, I need him to forgive me. That's the basic pattern of the relationship. See, I mess up. Which means if our relationship is going to have a future, it all hinges on whether he'll forgive me or not. And Jesus is saying, if ever we think we don't really need him to forgive us, it's very dangerous. It's like saying we don't really need bread. You know, we're fine without bread. I don't need bread. No, without bread, we die. Without his forgiveness means our relationship with him will die. We need it. Verse 12 is peculiar there, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he goes on, verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men, your Father will not forgive you. This is not a tit-for-tat arrangement. It's, if you recognize that you need to be forgiven, you will be the sort of person who is very quick to forgive others. Because there'll be no high horse that you are riding on. Because you know we're all in the same boat. To muddle up two different metaphors. If we don't forgive them, we must have slipped into thinking we don't really need to be forgiven. And we've just seen what a dangerous place that is to be in. And people who don't forgive others find it very hard to pray. And that's not because it spoils your praying technique. It's because it spoils your whole relationship with your Father. You're saying, I don't really need you to forgive me. And Jesus is saying, don't you see, every day you depend on your Father to forgive you. You need to be forgiven, so forgive them. And I tell you, verse 13 especially struck me last week. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It especially struck me because it just underlines how much we are to depend on him each day. You see, depend on him for our basic physical needs. Depend on him to keep our relationship with him going. And now, lead us not into temptation. Keep us away from things that will trip us up and cause us to sin. When did we last pray this? See, what we pray is today, Lord, I need your help with the job interview. Or coping with the children over half term. Or going into hospital. Which is a right thing to pray. Our Father cares for our needs. But when did any of us last pray, Lord, I need your help. I'm looking out on my day and I realize I need your help to keep me away from those sites on the web, or keep me away from even thinking to ask her for a coffee, or please keep me away from being drawn into gossip, or please guard my sharp tongue, my temper. See, when did any of us pray that this, as though this was the really important stuff in the day ahead? This is the stuff we really need his help on. Pray that. Imagine the pleasure it brings to our Father's heart. Because that's when we're getting what it means to be his children. We're getting what really matters, each day. Not whether it was sunny or not, whether we passed our exams, not even whether we got a clean bill of health. What really matters in the face of everything, did we live as his children? Did we live as his children? So do you see how this whole prayer expresses the relationship with God that Jesus is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount? He's turned us from rebels into children. He's called us to live not me first, but him first. And if you've been here the last few weeks and you've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, it may be that you're thinking, yes, it's beautiful, but I can't do it. And Jesus' answer is, no, we can't. Not by ourselves. We can't do this. We can't live like this. And that's why he calls us to pray like this, to depend on him totally. You want to live the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we can't live the Sermon on the Mount without the relationship with God that this prayer describes. If you've never started that relationship, if it feels very strange to you to be talking about God as Father, do come and talk to me later. I'd love to tell you about how to start this relationship. If you've started but you've got stuck, you're struggling to pray, here is Jesus telling us how to talk to our Father. He says, go into your room, find 10 minutes, take one of our prayer cards. And you say, well, I've got this prayer card with ideas of things to pray. They give me back, you know, on the way out. But how shall I pray about these things? Well, open up the Lord's Prayer. Think of those three chunks. Approach him as our Father. Start just by remembering who he is, what he's done. Ask for his glory. Look at the prayer card. Think of the situations that are on your heart, that are in the news, that you can think about and say, pray in each one that he would be honored, that his kingdom would come, his will would be done. And then third chunk, look, as you face the day ahead, remember that you depend upon him for everything. And so turn to him with the ways in which you'll need his help. You'll need his help, what? To live as his child. Because that's the bottom line. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we so often feel we're just paddling in the shallows of relationship with you. And we pray that you would take us by the hand and lead us into the depths. And we pray that that would start when we find time alone at home to turn to you in prayer. Amen. How are we doing for time? All right. We're just going to have a few moments now to do what we do every week at Emmanuel, just to reflect on what we've been thinking about. Some questions will appear on the wall. And we say every week, these are not exam conditions. We don't have to sit there in kind of stony silence. But some people do like to sit quietly. Please respect the privacy of the people around you. But if the person next to you looks like they're up for a chat, we'll talk it through with them. So you've got about 3 or 4 minutes just to think out loud or think privately about some of these things. And while you're doing that, you might want to brew up questions to ask of me. And we'll go around with a microphone for anyone who's got questions. We want to be the sort of church where we're wrestling these things through together and people know you're allowed to ask questions. We've not got this all taped. So brew up some questions and then we'll have some questions from the floor. Do continue those discussions over tea, but just a couple of minutes, give people a chance to ask questions if they'd like, or things that I said that were not very clear or not very helpful, or make comments. It's not just a chance for questions, it's a chance for contributions too. So would anyone got a question they'd like to ask or a comment they'd like to make? And I'm going to ask, Kenny, could you be our runner to anyone who's got a question? Who's got a question they'd like to ask? What we say every week, there's no such thing as a bad question. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Jack waving his hand.
Thanks, son. Yep. Thanks very much, Mike. You said that praying is us bringing our will in line with God. So we pray, almost pray God's thoughts after him. How does prayer change God's mind then? How does that work? How does us asking for things that haven't happened yet, can we change God's mind?
I don't think we can change God's mind. God's not going to, because if you use that phrase, you're sort of implying God had an idea, and then he goes, oh, you're right, Jack, actually, that wasn't such a good idea, was it? So in that sense, we're not changing God's mind. But God is saying, now, Jack, in this situation, what do you think is important? What do you think my will would be? What are my promises? What are my priorities? And he's saying, Jack, now, the way he has chosen to work is through the prayers of his people. So it's not just like pointless because he was going to do it anyway. He's saying, here is the privilege to be part of what I'm doing. But I'm not kind of twisting his arm to do what, you know, he was on some crazy idea and I've got a much better idea. I'm saying, Lord, what is the right thing to pray? What are the things in line with your promises? You see that when Moses prays, it's as though Moses quotes all God's promises to God. And it's like God goes, spot on, you've got it. You've got what my priorities are. Yeah, question here from Austin at the front. And Kenny's running his way through and he's weaving his way in Austin at the front. Yeah. Yeah, if Cecil's ill, I think we're learning the same lesson. See, I'm just liable to pray, Lord, make Cecil better. And actually, I'm being taught to pray, Lord, I don't know what your will is. It may not be that Cecil is healed. I know you can, but I pray that your name would be honored through this. So I pray that when Cecil talks to the doctors and the nurses and his family, that he is able to point to you in the way he deals with his illness. I pray that your kingdom comes. I pray that Cecil would realize you are king. This is not events spinning out of control, that you're sovereign. And I pray that your will is done. Now, there are things where I don't know his will. I pray that we're called to pray the things we do know. I know that his will would be for us to look after Cecil. I know that his will would be for Cecil to keep trusting him. There's lots I can pray. And I say, Lord, if it is your will, heal him. I know you can. But in that framework of honor, your name being hallowed, your kingdom coming, your will being done, I think I'm probably too quick to go, well, heal him. Yeah. How are we doing for time? We should probably pause there. We are in the shallows, aren't we? And we could do a whole series on the Lord's Prayer, and maybe we ought to. But if you've got more questions, let's talk over tea. Let's keep this conversation going. But now we are going to turn to prayer. And David Rice, where's David? David is going to come and lead us.